Happy to see each one that is here with us this afternoon. It's the final meeting of the conference, and we are been asked to speak in the gospel. As those brethren who have gone before me this afternoon have thanked the believers from Jackson for the fine meals and for all the hospitality, I will express my thanks as well. Many of you have asked me about my wife. Why was she not with me this time? Well, she comes most of the time, but this time she wasn't able. And I appreciate your thoughts about her. She's been my faithful and, my companion in the Lord's work for almost 37 years. No, actually, it's been 37 years since we've been committed to the Lord's work. And she's been the one who has been by my side the whole way. And I really do appreciate her help to me. And I appreciate your interest in her and asking about her. I'd like to read with you in John's Gospel, please, in chapter 3. Just read one verse, John chapter 3, verse number 36. John 3 and verse 36 says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I'm going to read this verse one more time. I want you to notice with me that it is divided into two separate groups. And as I read it, I would like you to ask yourself, in which group do I find myself? Each one of us here this afternoon. It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." That's the first group. The second group, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You'll notice as you read those two passages together, those two groups, you link them together, the first six words in both of the groups are exactly the same, except for one word. "He that believeth on the Son." In the second group, it says, "He that believeth not the Son." That one word makes the difference in eternity. That one word separates this audience today. There are those in this audience who have believed on the Son, and they have everlasting life. That just simply means they're saved, they're born again, their sins have been forgiven. And yet there are those in this audience today, and you have to say, there's never been a time in my experience, in my life, where I realized I was a guilty sinner, and I came to the point where I just believed on the Son and received him as my Savior. And my friend, if you are in that state, if that's where you are today, you have to put yourself in the second part of the verse, which says, "He that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." My wife and I and our boys, we had to work for many years among the gangs in Los Angeles. And I remember when we first were starting a certain phase of that work, we were praying whether or not we should carry on or maybe not carry on due to the fact that many people were advising us, we're exposing our children to a lot of violence and maybe possibly exposing them to something that might be disastrous in their life. And so we thought, well, maybe, Lord, we shouldn't go. Or shouldn't carry on. But we thought this way, we'll have 1 week of meetings, and if everything goes well, we will say it's the Lord's will for us to carry on. And if things fall apart and nobody comes, we'll say, "Lord, thank you, we won't have to work here anymore." So we had our first week of meetings. By the time the week was over, there was about 100 gang members that were coming to the meeting. One of those gang members was a young boy of about 17 years of age. And on Friday night of that first week, we were going home. We were going to the meeting, excuse me. And he said, "I don't know what's come over me. I haven't been in a church 5 times in my whole life. But in this week, I went to church 5 times. This is my 5th time this week to go to church. I told him, I said, well, that's good. Because everyone tonight who has come all week, you're going to get a free Bible. That's the policy that we followed in our little meetings. You come 5 times, you get a free Bible. So I gave him and passed out quite a few free Bibles that night. When I gave this boy, 17-year-old, his Bible, he took it, he thanked me, and then he went like this. He looked at me and he says, "You've got to be kidding." I said, "What's wrong?" He says, "No, there's no pictures in it." I said, "No, but I says there's a lot of messages in it, and they're for you." And that's what we have here tonight. There's a message, and it's for you. Notice how it begins. He, or you can put she, you, or I could put my name in there. The person that believes on the Son hath everlasting life. But the person, he or she, that believeth not the Son hath not life. And the wrath of God is abiding upon that person. You know, there was a time in my life when I was in the second part of this verse. For 17 long years, I was living in this world as a sinner, guilty before God, loving the things of this world more than my own soul. And I was one of those at gospel meeting after gospel meeting. I would listen, and I'd have to go out of the meeting saying, "He that believeth not." Over and over again, I would say to the Lord, "Not tonight. Not this time." And I kept putting it off and kept putting it off for over 17 years. How about yourself tonight? Maybe this is your first time. I don't know. Maybe you've heard it often. But tonight you have an opportunity, or today you have an opportunity, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Notice it says, he, she, you, the individual that believes on the Son. What does that simply mean, believing on the Son? It's not something that really you have to do. God is not looking down with a measuring tape or taking a pressure gauge and say, "Well, do you have enough belief here to get you saved?" That's not what he says. The idea of believing on the Son is just accepting what Christ has done. Sometimes when you ask people, "Are you going to go to heaven?" And they say, "Well, yes, I hope so." "Well, how do you get there?" "Well, I keep the faith. Or I have a religion. Or I'm doing the best I can. Or I know Bible verses. And I go to Sunday school. I go to church." All of which is good. But none of which will take you to heaven. The Bible says, "He that believeth." And he doesn't stop there. If God would have said, "Well, he that believeth," then it would be a matter of just keeping the faith. You have your faith in whatever it is you have your faith in, and I would have my faith in whatever it is, and we'd all have our faith. And maybe it would be in a good church. Maybe it'd be in a good creed. Maybe it'd be in a good baptism. Maybe it'd be in my good works and my good life and my character. It would be in all kinds of things. If God would have said, "He that believeth," and stopped. But he doesn't. This is so important that God says, in a way that's so clear, a way that cannot be not denied, a way that cannot be excused, in a way that you cannot say, "I did not understand it. I really couldn't take in what God was trying to say here." Oh, yes, you can. Because God says it so clean and so clear and so crisp. He, she, that believeth on the Son. Who's the Son? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, God's lovely Son. The Bible says he spared not his own Son. He delivered him up for us all. In love to you and me, God gave the very best of heaven. Not an angel, not an archangel, not a seraphim, but his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God loves you and he loves me and he sees what sin has done, the damage it has done, and the ruin that is before the sinner that dies in their sin, the awful eternity and the gates of hell that are waiting just to receive every lost sinner that dies in their sins. God sees all that and God loves you. And God loves you so much that he says, he or she that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You see, salvation isn't in yourself, and it isn't in a church, and it isn't in a baptism, and it isn't in keeping the faith, and it isn't in anything that anyone could even talk you into. Salvation is in a person. And there's only one person that can save you. And that person came down from the heights of glory from heaven itself. Eternal he is in all that he is. He came and he became a man. And he dwelt, he lived upon this earth. He walked and he talked and he ate. He did everything. He moved amongst sinful men. And yet he never sinned. Absolute perfect in every way. He could not sin because he was verily God in human flesh. And that's one that was so perfect and so beautiful in every way. He satisfied God in a way that, in the way that only one, he was the only one that could satisfy God. And my friend, in everything you have done and everything that I have done as a sinner, we are, everything about it is unsatisfactory. God cannot accept it. But everything that Christ did was perfect and holy and acceptable before God. But most of all, when he went to the place called Calvary, when he laid his life down upon that cross, no man could take it from him, he said. He voluntarily extended those hands so that those men could drive those nails through his hands and through his feet. Never did a Roman soldier experience anything like this. A man who was going to die would fight to the last moment as much as he could to extract his hand, to save himself from those awful, awful nails. But here was one who extended his hand. And they drove those nails into his hands and into his feet. But my friend, it wasn't the physical sufferings that caused him make him your Savior. Yes, it was in part of it. But what the Lord Jesus Christ had to do, he had to suffer in the hours of darkness. The Bible says the whole world was covered in darkness. You see, when God was going to judge his Son, he was going to judge his Son where no man could see him. No angel could see him. The angels followed him and ministered to him while he was on this earth. But on this moment, when he was alone at Calvary, not even the angels could behold the awful judgment of God that fell upon his lovely Son. No human eye could see him. Alone, in that dark, dreadful hour, my cup, he drained it all. The fierce wrath that we heard about this morning in worship, the wrath of the Almighty God of heaven, fell upon his lovely Son when he died for sinners like you and me. He has satisfied God. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Friend, today, he is the only way in which God can save sinners from their sins. And that's the reason why the Bible tells us so clearly, he that believeth on the Son, on that one who died on Calvary's tree, has everlasting life. How do you know him? Do you know him as a good man? Do you know him as a special person? Do you know him as the one that you come to church to listen about? Or do you know him as your personal Savior? And as you look at life, and as you think of eternity and death and all that is before you, can you say, it is well? It is well with my soul? I know that I'm going to be in heaven, not because of who I am or what I've done, or because of people that I know or associate with, or the kind of church I go to. I'm going to be in heaven because Christ died for me. And God, as he sees the sinner who is lost in his sins, who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, he looks upon that sinner not as a sinner now, but as a saved sinner. He looks upon that sinner through the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Lord Jesus Christ did for that sinner. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You say, well, you know, I really should be saved and I want to be saved. And yet, but you know, I've been taught when I was going to Sunday school as a little person that when I die, then God is going to sort of check out my life and put some good things over here and maybe some not so good things over here. And I'm just hoping the scale will go in favor of my good things. Is that the concept you have of God? You know what God says? You have no good things. Your best of things, your righteous things, the best you can produce for God, you know what he says? Filthy, filthy rags. Unacceptable before the eyes of a holy God. That's not the way God works with people. That's not the way God saves people. God saves people right in the seat where you're sitting. And on an afternoon like this, he can give you the full assurance that you are saved and that you're ready for heaven. And he can do it today because of what his Son has done for you. And he says to you, when you come to that point, that breaking point, that point when you realize how guilty, how vile, how sinful you are, in the eyes of a holy God, and yet you realize Christ bore those sins on that awful cross. He suffered for sin. He suffered for the sinner. He has made provision for you so that you can say, I have eternal life. I have my sins forgiven, and I am saved. I can say that. And probably the majority of the people here this afternoon can say that. We do not say it boastfully. We do not say it thinking we are better than you, or we are of a different class than the most of the people, and because we come to this church, we have this thing. No, no. We do not have any corner with these things as far as with God is concerned. We don't have the edge over anyone else. We're all born saint in the same state. We're all born sinful people in the eyes of God. And we all need the Savior. Our friend, today, could you see your guilt? I just a moment ago said that you were guilty, that you were vile, and that you were sinful in the eyes of God. That hurt, didn't it? That burns. What right does that man up there have that to tell me that? What right does he have? Only to tell you this way. Such was I. Vile, sinful, guilty before God. But that's what I had to come to. That's what I had to recognize. I was in the last part of this verse. I lived there for too long. Maybe you've lived there too long too. When I saw how wicked and evil I was in my heart, that's when I realized how pure and holy and perfect Christ is. And that's when I realized, oh, how much I need Him. Oh, how much I want Him. And that's when I realized, when He died on that cross, He died for me. And in a moment, I was saved. In a moment, I came away from those who were saying not to God. I was saying, I just don't understand it, or whatever I was saying. I came away from all of that. And I was able to say, I believe on the Son, and I have everlasting life. The other side of the verse is the solemn side. Because most of the world, sad to say, if you look at this chart over here to my left, you'll see that the road going down to hell is the wide road. And the road going to heaven is the narrow road. Not because it's like you have to stay on the straight and narrow to get to heaven. That's not the idea. The idea is simply this. There are so few that be saved. The words of the Lord Jesus, there are few that be saved. Majority of the world are those who are saying to God, not. Not your way, God. Not today, God. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But listen, oh friend, listen. The wrath of God. You say, is God angry? Yes, God is angry with a sinner every day. God is holy. Holiness, we don't understand holiness, but holiness cannot accept anger. Holiness cannot just overlook anger. God is holy. And the wrath of God abideth upon the sinner who is exposed in his sin before the holiness of God. And like a mighty dark cloud, it hangs over your head. And if you were to die, or when you do die, or when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take his people home, and you're not saved, oh, Fred, you're going to feel that wrath forever and forever. God's anger against sin. It's holy anger. It's righteous anger. Because God gave his Son. And God put that anger, that wrath upon his only Son so that you could enjoy the peace of God, the salvation of God, the joy that there is in God. But if you don't have Christ, the only thing that awaits you, if you continue like you are, is the wrath of God. I'm going to read a portion before I close. I won't turn to it, but you can if you'd like. It's in 2 Chronicles, and it's in chapter number 36. It's the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. There you have the last king of Judah. God has been so long-suffering. God has been so kind in waiting for his people to turn to him, to trust him, to know his joy of his salvation. But what happened? There's a man, the king was Zedekiah. And it says of Zedekiah, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and humbled not himself. He hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord. Is there anyone that's thinking that way today? You say, no, Lord, I can't accept what that man is saying. Or no, Lord, I just won't. There must be another way. hardening your heart to the Lord. He hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord. But listen, the Lord constantly sent his word to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people. He's given you the opportunity to hear it one more time, friend. Because of his grace, because of his compassion, because of his love to you, because of his earnest desire to see you someday in heaven, he's given you one more time. He sent his messengers continually with his word. But what do they do with it? The people mocked the messengers, despised his words. Now listen. Until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Period. Lights are out. It's over. My spirit will not always strive with men. And friend, today, there is going to be a day when there'll be no more remedy. There'll be no more listening to the messengers. There'll be no more listening to the word of God. And your soul will be lost forever into the awful caverns of a place called hell. And you'll look back and you'll say, why? Why did I not listen? Why did I not get saved? It's not because I didn't understand. Oh, you understand, friend, you understand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting. You understand. But will you take him as your Savior today? Today there is a time for remedy. Today there is time to be redeemed and restored and to be find salvation in Christ today. But tomorrow, there may not be a remedy for your soul. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for the ministry that we've enjoyed this day and yesterday and Friday night. It has been a good conference and we thank thee for it. We thank thee for thy people who have caused us to come together and called us to these gatherings. And now we just thank thee for the gospel message. We thank thee, Father, in love to us, thou dost give thine only Son. How it is we cannot understand, but we know thou art a God of love. And thou dost would not have any man to perish, but thou would have us all to come to know Christ as Savior. So we'd ask that thou bless thy word even this afternoon in the gospel. And Father, we pray that there will be some poor sinner that will listen intently and that they will be broken before thee and that they might come and find rest and peace in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from time and throughout eternity. We ask thy blessing then. Take us to our several homes in safety and those who are traveling long distances today. We pray thy blessing upon them. Take them home with journey mercies, we pray, as we give our thanks for bringing us together this weekend. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.